We are about to enter into the last sermon of the year, but it's also a beginning bit of information for the new year. And so I'm going to open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you and I praise you, Father. I thank you for the information that you have provided, Father, and I'm delighted in you, Lord God, and I know that you are going to just continue to speak your will and your word and your thoughts through me, that your people can hear what you've already laid on my heart to give, Father. And I just we just praise you for the peace and the joy of your presence. In your precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, first of all, I want to say, how many of you enjoyed your Christmas? How many of you received everything? You didn't enjoy your Christmas? No, I was looking beyond you. You always think I'm talking to you. What? I'm playing with you. Everybody enjoyed their. Did you get everything you wanted for Christmas? Did you give the right gifts to people? Well, when you exchange the gift with them, did you see the excitement in their eyes? I think we're going to have a conversation going on here. The rest of you can go home. Anyhow, Christmas is a phenomenal time. It's a time where even the people that are satirical in their hearts, they start to unfold and they get this spirit of Christmas. And you'll see it on Facebook. They'll put all the acknowledgments of Christ. They'll take memes and they'll broadcast those memes about the joy of the Lord and the joy of the season. And they say a lot of things that are beautiful about the reality of what the season's all about. And of course, we know it's about Christ. But you know, after Christmas, after the unfolding of the day of Christmas, even though most people are paralyzed with their vision and their focus on Christ, it seems that it fades. It automatically just goes away. And as soon as the 26th of December comes, their focus is now exchanged and they're looking ahead and they're saying, I need to get enough beer. I need to get enough wine. I need to get enough whiskey. I'm going to join a party. I'm going to go to the Elks Club. I've been there. I'm going to go to the Moose Club. We're going to have a good time. We're going to listen to this band, that band. Everything is focused on the party that's about to come. Amen. Isn't that the truth? And we leave Christ out of it. But I want you to understand, Christmas is not the last major event of a year. It is the prompting of the new event of what's coming. Because if you will keep your attention and focus on Jesus Christ, he wants you to bring him in for discussion on the new year. So instead of you bringing the old baggage of yesterday and trying to drag it in to the newness of a new year coming, Christ wants to heal you of all the baggage so that your new year will be ever fresh, absolutely brand spanking new. And that's not going to happen without him. Amen? And so what I want to talk to you about this morning is I want to talk to you about actually through fasting and praising, seeking the divine guidance of Christ in this upcoming year, because ultimately Jesus Christ wants you to seek him completely with your heart, mind, and soul. That's only going to happen by fasting and praying. Fasting and praying not only for the health and well-being of the church, but also for you individually, for the health and well-being of your marriage, of your family, of your life, of your children. You cannot bring any kind of resolve on your own. There's nothing good in man. Jesus made that very quite clear. Amen? But when you bring Christ in on the picture, then all of a sudden, he will bring healing to everything that is upended in your life. So what I want to talk to you about is I want to talk to you about entering into the new year by fasting and praying, seeking God's counsel, that he will bring the right strategy, if you will, that we will have success in the upcoming year. Because it is ultimately Jesus' desire that through you surrendering to him, that you will receive the presence, the input, and his strategy and his plan to have a very successful new year. You have to understand, it is the heartbeat of human beings. We have so many choices in life. We all want some kind of guidance. Amen? We all seek guidance. And people seek guidance from all kind of measures. They seek guidance from astrology, New Age. They go to tarot cards. I've known a few Christians. I won't mention their names. You might know them. That I thought that they were saved, and they went to go see what the person with the crystal ball would say about their future. The Bible says in the book of Leviticus, we are not to go to mediums. We are not to go and touch of the things of the devil, right? They go to Ouija boards. People use a variety of venues to try to discover what is on the horizon regarding my life because they're seeking guidance. And you know what? They're paying a lot of money to try to find out a little secret of what my tomorrow holds. Because everybody wants to be steered. Everybody wants to have a little insight on how do I get guided? What is the newness of things that are about to happen in my life? We all strive. And for that reason, that's why the psychic hotlines are making millions and millions of dollars today. Because people are going and foolishly, they're trying to tap into some kind of supernatural entity so that they can get a little bit of a clue of what their future holds so that they can meander through the physical realm of where they're living at this very moment. Everyone wants guidance. Adults need guidance. Children need guidance. For example, adults need to know, well, what do I do? They're always asking somebody. They're going to, as I repeat, they go to astrology. They go to all kind of venues to try to find out, do I buy this house? Do I buy that house? Do I get this car, that car? Do I remodel my house and keep it, or do I sell it? Do I put my money here? Do I put my money there? Do I change this job over that job? There's all kind of decisions that human beings make. Children, they have guidance counselors in school. Guidance counselors that are there to streamline them in high school, getting them primed and ready to go into a possibility of a college of their choice. And when they're in college, then they have counselors that'll groom them to get the right profession that'll opportune them to make enough money and have a decent living along the way. Everyone needs guidance. Everyone needs guidance. And people are looking for guidance. But Christ is saying, I need you before you go into the new year. You need to have my guidance. You need to fast and pray and seek me with all of your heart that I can give you my plan, my strategy of what's about to take place in your life. Amen? And so we're going to be talking about a need for divine guidance. And I want you to turn with me, and I know it's up on the screen, the book of Ezra, chapter 8, starting with verse 21. It is we get noted here, the prayer for guidance. We find here in verse 21, it says, there by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast. We come to find that Ezra is the priest. He's gathered all the people of Israel, and he calls them to arms that they need to come together in a fast. Now, what was the problem in Ezra's case that caused him to want to gather everybody together for this fast? Well, let me summarize the book of Ezra for you so you can understand why. The Jews of that day, prior to this very moment of time when Ezra was calling for a fast, earlier, 70-some years earlier, they were in the nation of Israel. They were in the homeland. And they were in the land of milk and honey that God had promised them. But what did they do? They fell short. They started to worship and get into idolatry. They started to idolize handcrafted images, false gods. And God had had enough. God said, I can't take it anymore. And so what he did in the book of Isaiah, he whistled for the northern nation of Babylon to come and take them and bring them into captivity. And so Nebuchadnezzar was the head of the army of Babylon. He comes into Israel and he gathers the children of Israel. Some of them they tried to fight and stand off the enemy that was coming and infiltrating their land, and they lost their lives. There was only a remnant that were saved, and they were brought back to Babylon, to the Persian Gulf, and that's where they were brought into captivity, and they would stay in captivity for some 70 years. And in that period of 70 years, when the 70th year came to an end, God opened up the heart of a new king who had taken over the throne of King Nebuchadnezzar, opened up his heart, sensitized his heart, and then he went to Ezra the priest and said, listen, you and all your people are welcome to go back to your homeland. go back and take all the property and all the equity that you had accomplished and developed here and take it back with you. Go back and you can start to build your temple. So now, all the people, when they heard this from Ezra's mouth, we have been set free, they were dancing, they were cheering, they were carrying on like it was 1955. They were having a party. But the problem is, they were having to gather all their goods that they had accumulated. And they'd been there for 70 years, which means they had sort of been intricate into the development of that culture. They had businesses there. They had their homes there. They had their monies put in the bank system there. They had furniture that they had acquired. They had a variety of things. So what they were doing, they were having carts put on the back of either a camel, a donkey, or a horse. And they were going to have a convoy. There was some 2 million people by now. They were going to convoy out of Babylon toward the homeland. Now, when this was going on, it would remind you of the early settlers that had left Kansas that was going to go into Texas. And what did they do? They had a convoy of covered wagons. They had all their goods in the back of those covered wagons. This is what's going on with Ezra at this time. He sees 2 million Israelites and the children and the women and the men with all of the goods that they had, all of their furniture, all the wealth that they accumulated, and now they're about to leave Babylon. But here's the problem. There were many roads that led out of Babylon, but a lot of those roads were occupied by bandits. Bandits that were notorious for the fact that they would hide out in the crags and the rocks. And what they would do, they would come and they would assault whoever was coming through the road, on the road. They would assault them, they would pounce on them, they would kill them, and they'd take all their goods. Ezra, knowing this, Ezra knew, I don't know what to do here. I'm leading this troubadour of Israelites, of Jews, this convoy is ready to go. I don't know which road to take. So he is afraid. Not only is he afraid, the Bible says he was ashamed. Because look what it says here in Ezra chapter 8, verse 22. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road. Because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. But his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So in other words, for months and months and months, maybe several years, you come to find that Ezra was bragging to the king about his God. He was saying to the king, the God that we serve is the one and only true God. He is a fortified power. He's a monumental God. He can provide, he can protect, he can take care of his people. And so now he had been doing all this bragging, and the king has now become sensitized in his heart to let the people go. And here you come to find that Ezra's saying, wait a minute. He let us go. Why didn't I ask for soldiers? He would have given them to us as an entourage. They would have protected us as we go back to our homeland. Oops, I forgot to do that. But he doesn't want to go back to the king, and he doesn't want to say, well, you know what? I made a mistake. Oh, king, can you help us? He doesn't want to do that because he doesn't want to be made a fool, and he doesn't want to make a fool of his God that he bragged about. So instead, he said, I'm not going to ask for human help and human guidance. I am going to proclaim a fast, and we are going to fast, and we are going to pray to seek divine guidance on which road should we take. In fact, in verse 21, it says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way, the safe way, the best way for us and our little ones in all our possessions. So you can see that his dilemma is safety. He doesn't know which road to take. He doesn't want to be slaughtered and have all of Israel slaughtered on the way home. So what does he do? He fasted and he prayed. He had an emergency situation. You only fast and pray when you have an emergency situation. You don't have to fast and pray when you're at home and saying, should I eat peanut butter and jelly? or should I eat just plain jelly on my bread? That's not a necessity, right? You only fast and pray when you are knee-deep in trouble. And this is where Ezra and all of Israel is at this time. They are in a situation that is very, very serious and very, very bad in regards to them getting assaulted and getting killed. So here, they have an emergency situation, so they send an SOS unto God. And God was about to respond mightily on their behalf. And so what they did, they faced this situation of which way do we go? An emergency situation that they gave it only unto the Lord. I want you to know something. As I was putting this together, I was reminded, way back in the day, when I left Las Vegas and I came here, the economy had blighted, to say the least. There wasn't a lot of great jobs. I was taking jobs. We had five children, and Christina was on the way. We didn't have a lot of money. The best job that I acquired for the longest time was a job at Kmart. And Kmart paid me, whoopee, $3.15 an hour. I didn't know what I was going to do with all the extra money that I had in my pocket. Usually we had maybe 2 dimes, a quarter. That's about what we had. So I had to get a better job. Finally, I got a job. I acquired a job as an electrician at Airway Luggage. I knew nothing about electricity. I snuck my way in through a friend of mine, and I learned something as being an electrician with the title and not the knowledge. I came to realize over a period of many months that if you touch this wire and this wire, you will go on your back and go to sleep, and you never have to worry about it, because I found myself on my back more often than not. Because I didn't know what I was doing, but it paid about 35 cents more an hour, and that was the best it was going to be. But again, the economy was blighted. I didn't know what to do. So I started to have thoughts of maybe starting a business. Maybe that would be the way to go. And I was kicking that around, bouncing that around, juggling it back and forth, and we would juggle it. But the truth of the matter is, I didn't have the education to start a business. I didn't have the wherewithal. How do you pay the taxes? How do you take care of the paperwork? This and this and this and this. It was all coming against me. So I was wondering, should I go for another job working as an employee for someone else, which would have been favorable, or should I start this business? Well, the business ended up winning, and I started the business. And we had nothing but problems. I mean, the business was chaotic, to say the least. We had ups and downs, more downs than ups. We had problem after problem. We actually fought because of it. And it was starting to have an incrimination on our marriage, on our family, on our children. And we were wondering, should we sell the business? It is nothing but a negative disaster. And I didn't know what to do. And so, you know, finally in about 1984, we're fighting with this business. It seems to be growing. Then it would go down. I had personality problems with employees. I had customer problems. I had all kinds of things that I wasn't foreseeing that was going to happen. That would have caused me never, if I would have seen that, I would have never started to have that kind of a business. And I know for a long time that I had Brian working for me. That was another problem. So, but nonetheless, 1984, I got saved. And when I got saved, I started to go to church and I started to listen to the sermons, not just go, but I listened. And one of the sermons that I heard was on fasting and praying. I never heard the concept of fasting and praying before. Now, my wife was several months, she was saved several months before I got saved. She actually one time exercised the fasting and prayer that she had heard about. And I believe that that was the concreteness that kept us together somewhat. But you know, when I heard about fasting and praying, I asked the Lord in my childish way, Lord, I've never done this before. I don't know how to do this. Would you help me? I need to fast and pray. I need to seek you as the way that this man has said. God put me in a fast of a 10-day fast. I didn't have any hunger. I didn't have any craving. All I drank was liquid. All I drank was bouillon soup. All I drank was juices. I put nothing to my palate. Matter of fact, after almost 10 days coming up, I was getting worried. I thought, am I going to die? Because I never went that long without any food. But in that period of time of fasting, I was praying to God every day. I was reading His Word every day. I continued to wash my face and not let anybody know that I was doing this except my wife. And in that period of time, God responded, and God responded earnestly because I put out an SOS to Him, an emergency situation to Him. He healed my family. He healed my marriage. He healed my children. He healed my business. Everything started to become resolved. Everything was resolved in ways that I couldn't even put it together. I could have never done it on my own. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 16:9, it says, a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Let me add to that a little bit. Many are the plans of a man's heart, it says in the NIV, but God gives final direction to his footsteps, providing you are seeking him, providing you are engaged and you are putting him first and foremost in your life. When you actually fast and pray, then God will come through and he will show you how he's going to fix it. I want you to know that God has three wills. God has his comprehensive will. His comprehensive will is too vast for us to understand. God knows all things, the beginning, the middle, and the end of all things. One of the scriptures says, God knows the end from the beginning. So that's God's comprehensive will. He knows everything that we could never identify and understand. But then God also has his moral will. His moral will is his word. It's his word. And even with the word, there are some aspects of the word that we don't just understand at all. That's why I've taught you before, when you come to a passage that you don't understand what it says, you pray, you fast, you ask the Lord, what does this mean? I come to places in the scripture where I don't even understand what is being said. We know in part, we prophesy in part, we have an understanding in part. And the truth of the matter is, there are certain aspects of the word of God we just don't get until God reveals it to us, right? But even though you may not know the comprehensive will of God, which is too vast, and even though we have the word of God, his moral will, which we have somewhat of an understanding, that's not going to help us when we have a crisis and we don't know what to do. We need guidance. How are we going to get guidance from the Lord? But when we can't even fathom his comprehensive will, and maybe we don't have full understanding of his moral will, how do we gather it all together? By fasting and praying. When you fast and you pray, you connect the dots of God's comprehensive will and God's moral will, and he will, through his moral will, he will give you guidance because of his comprehensive will. He will give you a personal will and start showing you exactly what it is that he wants you to do. Ezra's in that situation. He's in a dire situation. Which road do we take? He can't understand God's comprehensive will. There's no way. It's too broad. He has the Torah. That is the moral word that he had. But he couldn't go to a passage and say, Ezra, go down roadway A or B or C. It wasn't going to happen. So what does he do? He calls for a fast. He calls for a fast, and he calls for a fast to get divine guidance. Amen? He needs God to give him God's personal will. How do you want us to do this? And I want you to see something. In verse 21, he proclaimed a fast, not just for him, but for all of Israel. Everyone that was involved needed to fast and pray. When you as a family are having a serious situation, your whole family, those that are of accountability age, the whole family should be fasting and praying for resolve. If it's a church situation, then the whole church should be fasting and praying for resolve. If it's a personal issue, your own life, then you need to fast and pray that God will intervene and God will give you the right path for you to get out of the misery and the situation that you're in. Amen? Because I want you to know something. When you fast and pray, then you are asking for God's guidance. And I want you to know that a guide is a whole lot better than a road map. You hear what I'm saying? I don't want a life map. I want a guide. I want someone who's already been ahead down the road on the areas where I need to still go, and he's already successfully experienced it. And that is who Jesus Christ is. He is the one that goes ahead. He knows all things. And so I don't want a road map. I want a guide. I want someone that absolutely knows the route that I need to take, and I need for him to make it very crystal clear to me. So in order for that to happen, I need to have him have preeminence over my life, and I need to get out of the way. I need to get out of the way. So we come to find that Ezra needed to make contact with God, him and all of Israel. So what did they do? They fasted and they prayed. Fasting means they gave up all food because they needed to have and make a spiritual connection. What does fast actually mean? In verse 21, it says, so that we might humble ourselves before our God. Church, fasting is a way of humbling yourself, getting out of the way of God. It's meaning to get rid of, you don't give in to the cravings of the flesh. You don't give in to the cravings of the flesh. If you turn around and say to me, I'm fasting, and I know that you went to McDonald's and ate, you're not fasting, you're lying. That is not a fast. That's called a lie, okay? Fasting, according to the Word of God in the book of Leviticus, it is basically the afflicting of the soul. It hurts. You don't want to do it because why? The moment you were born on this earth, you had cravings. And what happened when you couldn't talk? You cried. You cried because you were hungry. You were thirsty. Mama picked you up and she satisfied those cravings. And as you grew and grew, and now you could attend to your own needs, you always took care, always do, take care of the cravings of your flesh. You always want to eat, you feed yourself. You can't eat pork chops every day because your cravings will change. Once in a while, you want hamburger, you want steak, or you want eggs, or whatever. You want a differentiation of various foods. Those are cravings. And you feed those cravings. But when you're fasting, you got to get the cravings out of the way. Because let me tell you how it's been. The whole time, since you were a kid, this is how it is. This is your flesh, and this is your spirit. Your flesh is ahead. Your spirit is always lagging behind and lower than. Because, see, the flesh is always being fed. The flesh is always being fed, whether it be food, whether it be excitement, whether it be entertainment. The flesh is always, that's where you have your focus. But you don't feed your spirit. And so, whenever you're going to make a decision, here it goes. Voila, the hero stands up, and the hero is going to give you guidance. This is how we're going to do it. And 9 out of 10 times, you fail. And even on that 1% of time that you see success, it is not permanent. It is a temporary fix because the flesh cannot take care of your circumstances in life. Amen? But when you are fasting, then here's what happens. You say to the flesh, no, I'm not going to feed you. The flesh starts to decrease. But now you've got to pray and you've got to read the Word of God. Now your spirit begins to grow. And the flesh takes a back seat to the spirit. And now as the flesh takes a back seat to the spirit, now you are totally in tune, ear to voice, I should say, to God's voice. And through your spirit, God will begin to speak to you and give you recognition of his strategy, what he wants to do. That is when you are going to see resolve. Amen. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17, Samuel said to Saul, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Humility refers to looking small in your own eyes and allowing God to be large before you. Amen? Humility is what happens when you fast. When you fast, then you come to the place of saying, I can't. But God can. God can do all things. And without him, I can do nothing. Many Christians that have been Christians for years, what you're going to find in 3 days from now, when we go into the year 2020, they are going to go round and round and round and round that mountain. A mountain they've been going around for the last 20, 25 years of being a born-again believer. They're going to go around that mountain. They're going to drag all the immorality, the filth, the debauchery, all the garbage and all the problems, all the marital unrest that they've been dealing with all these many decades. and they're going to take it like a dead body, and they're going to bring it into the year 2020. Why? Because they've been trying to fix it on their own apart from Christ. And it's not going to happen. All you end up doing is bringing your misery of yesterday into the beauty of tomorrow, and you mess that up in a few short months. Your tomorrow that looks so vivacious and so exciting will also be very miserable because there's nothing changed. I've heard people say, well, you know what? We're going to leave the city and the state. We're going to go somewhere else because we're going to get a fresh start as husband and wife. Well, all you're doing is you're bringing your problem from here to there. Nothing changes until you change. And you're not going to change without Christ changing you. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we come to find they don't ask for directions. People don't ask for directions, and they go through this circuit of going round and round and round the mountain. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, it says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babies. Those who are babes in their eyes. Not necessarily that you're a babe, but you are a babe in your own eyes, meaning that you are putting and making God very large, if you will. Amen. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. So if you think you're all that, if you think you're all pompous, and you know what happens when you're being led by the flesh? Here comes the ego. Here comes the pride. Here comes the hero that you feel that you are. And all of a sudden, you can do all things. I don't need anybody. I don't need you, Jesus. I got this. You go ahead and rest. You've done enough in your life. I've got this. And what happens? You think you're all that. And what's going to happen then when you have an emergency? You're not going to hear anything. As a matter of fact, I want you to know, God will not only not guide you, but he'll hold the journey, the true journey, the true path away from you and make it even more miserable for you, because ultimately he wants to be the head of your life. You call him Lord and Savior, but if you don't allow him to be the Lord, then you're on your own. You're doing things all by yourself. But God wants us to be as like little children, that we will get a hold of the hand of our Heavenly Father and say, Daddy, I need help here. Just like you did when you were a child. Daddy, I need help. I need you to come, and I need you to show me what am I to do. I need your direction. I need your guidance. And if you will do that, you are going to see that God is going to come through for you in a great, great, powerful way. Amen. In Ezra chapter 8, verse 15, Ezra said, now I gathered them by the river that flows to Ahava, and we camped there 3 days. They fasted for 3 days. 3-day fast, and they received the answer to their prayers. Most people don't want to fast because they think that it produces nothing but hunger. And the reason why people think that way is because they've never really truly tested God in the area of fasting and praying. If you will fast and pray, you will see the reflection of God's powerful hand and how God can take the most outrageous problem and he can turn it around instantaneously right before your very eyes, as we heard. He can take cancer and he can resolve it within a twinkling of an eye. That's what God can do. Amen. God can do great and mighty things. Now, why is it that Ezra had such faith and belief and confidence in God that he said, we are not going to move here from here until we put an SOS out to God? Because he had absolute faith and trust in God. Why did he believe that way? Well, let me give you a little quick summary of a tour of the book of Ezra. In chapter 1, verse 1, it said, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also putting it in writing, he was the king that God had softened his heart and said, let these people go. Verse 5, with all whose spirits God had moved. God moved upon people to give them the liberty that they needed, and they saw and witnessed, and Ezra saw that God was behind it all. He was sensitizing the hearts of even the commandeers that were part of the makeup of the kingdom of King Cyrus. Chapter 6, verse 7. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God on his site. So the king, having changed his mind, gave them the freedom and told all of his people, leave them alone. Look at verse 22 of chapter 6. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So Ezra was witnessing that God was on the move. God was doing all these wonderful things. And finally, chapter 7, verse 6, this Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted Ezra all his requests according to the hand of the Lord, his God, that was upon the king. So he finds that everything that he had need of, even though this king was an arch enemy to all of the Israelites, King Cyrus came and gave all of the requests unto Ezra. So he saw that God was in charge. So Ezra had a big view of God. He had a great big view of God. That's why he was willing to stay put and fast and pray until he saw God begin to intervene. The reason why most people don't fast and pray because they have a small view of God. They have a big view of themselves and a very small view of God. And if you have a small view of yourself, then I want you to know you're not going to get anywhere. You're not going to receive anything. You're not going to receive any benefit that God would wish to give to you. Amen. How many of you have a GPS? I know you don't. That means, what would that stand for? General Practitioner Security? She doesn't even own a... What? Microwave, that's it. Anyhow, if you have a GPS is kind of a neat thing nowadays. It gives you forecasting of where you're going to go. You don't even have to worry about, I've never been there before. You set the GPS. What the GPS does, though, the GPS gives you little intricate details of the travel. It doesn't take you from where you start at home in a five-hour trip to show you the entire trip all at once. It only gives you just little increments at a time because we couldn't handle all of the information at once, right? If you're going down on a certain route, it'll say within 2 miles, you're going to turn right on exit 17B. When you get a little closer, it says in a half a mile, you will see exit 17B. And then they think you're stupid because now they're going to tell you in 200 feet, you're going to see exit 17B. And there it is, okay? That's what a GPS does. Well, that's what God does. God doesn't give us the whole picture. We're looking for guidance. He doesn't give you the whole picture. Because if he gave you the whole picture, we would be all befuddled by it. So he gives us little increments, little microscopic views along the way. You just have to be faithful. You just have to realize if you fasted and prayed and sought his guidance, that he's going to give it to you, but he's going to be the one that's going to do it according to his time zone, not yours. And it's just like a little child that you might have had sitting on your seat. They wanted to drive the car. And here your hand is underneath the steering wheel. They're thinking, they're driving, they're all over the place, but you have a solid foundation on that steering wheel. You're not going to let them get out of control. And of course, you're not going to do it on a major highway. But your child was on your seat. You're giving them the privilege of thinking that they're driving, but here it's you that's really with a hand that's harnessed on the steering wheel. You're doing the travel. And that's how it is with us. We need to sit on Jesus's lap. And when we sit on his lap, he lets us bleed. We're driving, but when you fast and pray, that you give it completely over to him, and it's him that's driving the vehicle. It's him that's going to steer you in the right direction. 2020 is going to be filled with all kind of issues, all kind of problems, all kind of hardship. But if you are going to fast and pray before you get there, I want you to know, little bits and pieces at a time, he will unveil it to you so that you don't have to worry about a thing. You have to trust him and be faithful, recognizing he's in control. He's doing the driving. And at times, I'd say, get in the passenger seat and allow Jesus to take complete control of the steering of your life. Amen? Hallelujah. So we find in Ezra 8, verse 23, it says, so we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. God came to the rescue. God protected them, He not only provided guidance, but he also provided protection along their journey. And finally, as we conclude here, verse 31. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us. And I want you all to say it with me. And he delivered. And he delivered. Say it again. Say it again. Now this time, write it down. Write it down. This is impacting. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. Please notice the scripture doesn't say, and he protected us from. It's not what he says here. It says, and he delivered us from. To be protected from means you don't even have to go through anything. You don't have to deal with any issue. It's going to be like smooth sailing. That's not what Ezra was saying here. It says that we went through and he delivered us. In other words, we had problems. We had issues. We had vile circumstances that came. But we didn't have to worry about it because we fasted and we prayed. And when all the interruption and all the majestic mountains that came to try to overcome us, he delivered us. He didn't protect us from it. He delivered us. Why? Because the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. It wasn't ours to begin with. We gave our lives over to him for protection and for guidance. And he did just that. Even when we were confronted by circumstances, we wondered, now how are we going to get out of this? He came through. He came through. Now, why is it that God will deliver you from something and allow you to go through it rather than protect you from it? Because he wants you to see that when darkness is all around you, that is when you are going to see the glimpse of the power of God's powerful hand. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe, or chapter 4, it says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. So when the darkness is intrusive and it's all around you in the presence of darkness, of the enemy, of Satan himself, is all around you trying to get you to shut up and move away from God. Don't let him deliver you and guide you any longer. When the enemy is trying to infiltrate into your heart, that's when God says, watch this. And his light begins to become magnified. And the light of Christ will begin to show you power and a source of healing like you can't imagine. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, for wherever sin abounds, the grace of God will abound that much greater. God allows us to be seeing the sin all around us as we're seeing now. And that's why I really stand on what I told you last week or the week before last, I'm sorry, that I told you that 2020, according to the Hebrew language, is going to be it's going to be a time where there's going to be the laying on of hands and there's going to be power. There's going to be magnificent healing virtue. We are going to see miracles that our forefathers only wished that they could see because of what's about to come on the horizon. Amen? And that's because the sin is so prevalent all around us. Darkness is so invasive all around us. But take light and excitement to the fact that if you are fasting and praying and you have sought God's guidance and you're not seeking your fleshly guidance, you are going to be one that's not going to be just a spectator. You are going to be a participator. You are going to be the one of the ones that you are going to lay hands on the sick and they are going to immediately recover. That's what God is going to do in this last hour. Amen. So he may at times deliver you. He may at times protect you. But most times he'll deliver you. He wants you to go through just to see that when the darkness is so prevailing upon you, that his glory is so much more magnificent. Church, we have started this church. We're going on our 12th year. We have had many people come and go. And God didn't start this church. God didn't whisper in my ear when I was out on the road. He wanted me to pastor when I didn't want to pastor. He didn't do it because he just wanted to start another church. He doesn't need another church. He created this church because on this church, according to the book of Revelation, there's an angel that had been given assignment over this church. And the angel has an assignment over this church because God has a purpose for this gathering of people. Doesn't have to be large, doesn't have to be small. God knows the amount of people that he's going to bring into the local garden, and that is the local church. But we have seen over 12 years that there have been people that have vacated and people that have come in, and I'm so thankful for those of you that are here. There are people that are missing that had to work today. But the fact is, God is not going to be duped. God is not fooled. His plans are not going to go unsuccessful. God is going to do what he has to do. And the ultimate reason why he developed this church and brought us here is because of the neighborhood of people that are out there that are hurting, that are dying. People that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ that are going to go to hell unless you and I get up and do something about it. Jesus made this statement. He said this in the book of Matthew. He said, "In the gates of hell, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church of the living Christ is a growing church. Matter of fact, the word of God says in the early days that he added to his church daily. So when we look at all that, we wonder, well, why isn't there any addition being added to the church right now? Not just this church, but many churches. And I'll tell you what the answer is. Because we are being confronted at this hour with a spirit of religion. There is a religious spirit that is so prevalent, so powerful, that Satan knows that his time is short, that he's trying to overcome. He's trying to put blinders back on people. He's trying to get you to divulge away from the reality of walking with Christ. But we need to gather together as a triumphant force. We need to praise and worship our God. We need to fast. We need to pray. And we need to read the Word of God. You start out the year fasting and praying, and only then will we see a breakthrough. Only then are we going to see the empty chairs are going to be filled, not by might, nor by power, but by his spirit, if you will. Amen. Only then are you going to see Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, kicked into gear, where it says, our God, not you, not me, but with our determination to fast, pray, seek him with all of our heart, pray, read the word of God, then our God will do exceedingly, abundantly, far above all that we could ever ask and or imagine. A lot of people leave that scripture right there. No, it goes on and says, afforded by the power that's working within you. If you are a born-again believer, you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And now you have to take and allow the Spirit to be the enforcer. Get the flesh out of the way. Let the Spirit start to guide your life. And as you allow for the Spirit to guide your life, you are going to see that God is going to move in great ways. The reason I bring that up, there are people in your household that are dying. There are people in your neighborhood that are dying, going to hell. There are people in the workplace that are dying. They're going to hell. It's time that you say, well, I can't go to them. That's because your flesh doesn't want anything to do with God. But when you are no longer walking by the flesh, but you're walking by the Spirit, then you are going to see that this coming year, many people that you could have never believed would come and accept Christ, they're going to come into the kingdom of God. But God's not going to do anything without you. Nothing without you. So on this upcoming year, start it out with fasting and praying. Well, how long do I fast? God will accept any amount of time that you will give a fast unto him. Whereas you're shedding the flesh and you're allowing for the Spirit to grow. Amen? Where God can speak to you spirit to spirit. And as you are fasting and praying, fast and pray for the well-being of your marriage, for the well-being of your family, for the well-being of your children, for the well-being of your co-workers, for the well-being of your neighborhood. You fast and pray, and I guarantee you, you are going to see that 2020 is going to be a banner year for you. You are going to see people that are going to come into the kingdom of God. They may not even come here, but they're going to get saved, and they're going to go somewhere, and they're going to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Can you give the Lord a shout of praise? Come on, praise him, church. Hallelujah. How many of you understood everything that's been said today? Let me make it very simple. Don't go in 3 days from now into a new year carrying the old baggage. You want to get rid of it? You take whatever amount of time you think you can endure. You fast and you pray and you read the Word of God. And watch what happens. You will feel something happening inside of you. When the flesh starts to decrease, you are going to sense His presence in the most awesome way. And you're going to hear His voice in the most prolific way. And God's going to then begin to tell you exactly what His secrets are for your life. He wants to guide you into a beautiful future. Can you say amen? Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord God, for this beautiful day. We thank you for every individual that is here. Father, I ask that, Father God, that you definitely, with us individually, with us as a church family, that we will take hold of your word. And we truly will. We will take hold of the weaponry that you have given us to fast and pray and read the divineness of your moral will, your word. And Lord God, by so doing, then we can take your comprehensive will, join it together with your moral will, so that we can hear your voice and we can receive your personal will for our life. Father, let it be known this day, as we are about to enter into this new year, Lord God, let us hear the beauty of stories and testimonies of how things have just melted by the wayside of all the problems, issues, and concerns, not by the might and power of individuals that are here, but by the Spirit of God that has taken the ability to have front and center because the flesh has been put aside. We thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.